Thank you. Always good to be here. Thank you for a very warm welcome. We were just, as we were driving, adding up the number of years that we've been coming, and we sort of got to about 20, I think. It might be slightly more, but so we've grown a few silver hairs since we started, and things have changed. Some of you have changed a little bit, maybe, yeah. But here we are, so it's just a pleasure to be with you. I'd like to speak to you from a very familiar passage, Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 14 to 21. And I've probably even shared this passage before, but here's just something fresh, something new, and a different way of looking at this particular passage that I haven't shared before. But the passage, as I said, is familiar. So we'll have that up. And I want to speak to you, the subject is the Spirit within. And I think that conforms a little bit to your theme this year, but a very important subject anyway, Ephesians 3, 14 to 21. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just commit this amazing passage to you. It never ceases to provide us with something from which to draw out. And even though we've heard these words so many times, we know that they are, in a sense, beyond us, and yet we experience them. We are living in them, and yet we are yet to live in them, because there is so much here. And we pray that by your Spirit, you will just take us a little deeper into the meaning of these words, and may that change us for your glory, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So, our passage can be broken into four different parts. So there's four features to our passage. And those features, or those sections, could be listed like this. Proximity, or provision. First of all, proximity, prayer, and purpose, or turning the order around a little bit. And why I'm going to turn the order around a little bit is because I want to follow this order in what I bring you today. But proximity, provision, purpose, and prayer. So these are the four features of this particular passage. And as we delve in, may it mean something to us. It just keeps going through my mind, has been for a number of years, how that Paul's words are so vastly, how can I put it, they're immense. They're so wide and, well, to use the language he uses, so wide and long and deep and high, that you sort of feel like you're only just touching the edges of what he's talking about. And when I say feel like, I actually think that's not just how we feel, that's the truth. We're only just touching the edges of what Paul's talking about. And I even say to the Lord, Lord, this is too much for us to handle. We read it so blithely and so regularly and so easily. And, you know, when he talks about length and breadth and height and depth of the love of Christ, And you sort of think, oh, I know all about the love of Christ. But when he talks like that, you think, I don't know anything about the love of Christ. I mean, we all know about the ocean, but how many of us really know the depth and breadth and length of the ocean? You might have been on a cruise. Have you ever been lost in the middle of the ocean in a little sailing boat? Then you might know a little bit about how wide and deep and long and vast is the ocean. But we all say, oh, I know the ocean. I see it every day. We live near the ocean. Joyce and I, we can walk to the ocean. We see it. We know it. But we don't really know it. And so with us as Christians, I think so often we read the scriptures and we think, oh, I know that. I don't think we know it at all. I think we're just pedaling around the edges, splashing on the shore. And so this is how I want us to look at this passage, because that's how this passage should be looked at. I think of a lady called Mary Donaldson of Tasmania. 24 years ago, she spoke to a couple of guys in a pub. And she had no idea who she was talking to. And she had no idea what was coming in her life. Just a couple of weeks ago, we looked at her on television as Queen Mary of Denmark. 24 years ago, she was just chatting to a few guys in a pub. She didn't know what was ahead of her. And I think it's like that with the scriptures. We read what Paul says. We have no idea of the depth and the length and the height and the amazing things that he's talking about. They almost seem untrue. The reason we believe they're true is because we have tasted them. The reason I know the ocean is out there is because I've got into it. I've tasted it. But I cannot describe the immensity and the depth of it. I cannot describe the character of it. But I believe in it because I've tasted it. And it's because I've tasted of what Paul talks about, and so have you. You've tasted the peace. You've tasted the love. And we just sang about it this morning. We've had answers to prayer. But we've only just begun. We've only just tasted. Well, I need to get into this passage, don't I? So I want you to notice something. We're talking about proximity. Can I just talk about that for a few minutes? The next slide. Thank you. Just note these things, verse 16, 17, 19, and 20. He talks about strength within. He talks about Christ within. He talks about fullness within. He talks about God's works within, or to put it another way, he talks about God working within. Where is the seat of all that God is doing? It's in you. He talked about that earlier in Philippians. He says, the glory of Christ in you. No, sorry, Colossians 1:27. The glory of Christ in you. What he's talking about, whatever he talks about, it's within you, strength within, Christ within, fullness within. A little story that my geography teacher told us at high school, and you've probably heard this before, but a ship of sailors back in the sailing ship days that were dying of thirst out in the ocean. They couldn't see land, but in actual fact, they were close to land, but they couldn't see it. And sailors were lying about the deck dying of thirst and were signalling to a ship that they saw, bring us water quickly or we'll die. And the ship signalled back, drop your buckets into the ocean. And they thought, well, that's the craziest thing we've ever heard. They must have misinterpreted our message. They sent another message. We're dying of thirst. Quickly come to our aid. Give us water. And the message came back again, drop your buckets in the ocean. And they thought, well, this is the craziest thing we've ever heard in all of our lives, but we'll do it. And they dropped the buckets in and pulled up pure fresh water. And they were saved. Why? Because they were in the effects of the mouth of the Amazon River that was pouring out millions and millions of tons of fresh water. They didn't realize. They thought they were way out in a salty ocean, but they were within reach of that mighty flow of the Amazon. And water was right there. And what this scripture is telling us, this whole passage is, what you seek is right there within you. Christ is within you. The love of Christ is within you. All that Christ is within you. The strength is within you. The fullness is within you. God works within you. We have proximity. We have nearness. As the scripture says, and I think I've got this scripture up on the screen for you, that the word of Christ is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. And Paul, speaking to the philosophers on Mars Hill, said, yet he is actually not far from each one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being. How often we seek far and wide for some sort of help, when in actual fact, it's within us, because that's what true religion is all about. And I've got a little quote here from Meyer up on the screen. True religion is the union of the Spirit of God with the human spirit, and this is effected in and through Jesus Christ. This is, in fact, as what he's trying to say here, is this is the glory of the gospel. This is the glory of our Christian faith, is that the God who died upon that cross, Jesus who was resurrected, sent his Holy Spirit, and now he lives within us. We have proximity, closeness, nearness. The word is near to us. Here we are with Christ in us. All that we need is inside of us. And then we move on to provision. Well, verse number 16 says, according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Now, I like strengthened with power through his Spirit in my inner being. I love that, and so we all should. But look at it in light of the first few words of this verse, according to his riches. How rich is Jesus? How rich is the Father? How rich is our wonderful God? Begin to think of how rich he is. You can't even begin to ponder that. And the strengthening that comes to you in your inner being is according, in the same measure, according to the vastness, the immensity, the hugeness of the riches of our mighty God. So he doesn't just give you a drop. He gives you according to his riches. In fact, his riches, I can talk about this, and I talked about the ocean earlier. I can chat on, and we can read on, and we can sort of, you know, have a discussion. We have no idea. We have no idea. In fact, Paul knows that Christians have no idea. So he says, I'm praying for you that you will get the idea. Ephesians 1, 17 and 18, he says, I'm praying that your eyes get open so that you can see the immensity of the riches that are yours in Christ Jesus, because at this moment you do not know. You've only tasted. You've only just experienced. So as of this moment, you need a revelation by the Holy Spirit, and I'm praying like mad. In fact, I pray every day, says Paul. I'm praying every day that your eyes will get open to just how much you and I have because of the Holy Spirit who is given to you in your heart according to the vastness of the riches that are yours through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I'm speaking to you today because I've been asked to speak here, but I'm speaking to you today as one who has no idea. I'm not up here pretending that I know all about it. I do not know about it. I'm here telling you that I'm with you. I'm longing for God to show me a little bit more. Now, yesterday I was talking to some people at a particular place, and this particular Christian was all full of current events, full of all kinds of end-time solutions. His mind was like a can of worms as far as all the things, you know, that are going on in the world and, you know, all about prophecy and all about these things. And I'm standing there listening to him and I'm thinking, I'm just trying to work out how much God loves me. And he said, you know, you should think about this. And I said to him, very dear friend from ages ago, I said, I'm not going to think about it. He said, when you go away from here, he said, you really need to ponder this. I said, I'm not going to. I'm not going to ponder any of those things. Because the love of Christ is so vast, and I've only tasted of it. And I know I'm getting on, I'm pretty old now, but I'm going to spend the rest of my life trying to discover more about the goodness and the love of God. I have not got time to trouble myself about end-time events and when Jesus is coming and when he's not coming and, you know, and all these sort of things. And I think if Paul the Apostle was here, he'd mention a few things, sure, about end-time events, but he'd say mainly, he'd say, get your eyes on Jesus and learn how much is available to you to preach the gospel. Or Jesus himself would say, it's not for you to know the times and seasons that God has put into his own hands. You need to just preach the gospel and focus on me and get out there and do those things. Oh, I know the world is in a complete turmoil at the moment. I realize that. Absolutely realize it. But Jesus just said, wars are coming, troubles are coming, but the end is not yet. Get on and preach the gospel. And so when I look at this passage and as I talked to my friend yesterday, I said, I'm not going to think about what you're telling me because I haven't got time or the space in my brain to trouble myself or think about it. I want to think only about the gospel of Jesus Christ and how vast it is. You see, we evangelicals, we've got it all simplified. It's a matter of, you know, just trust in Jesus, get saved, and then tell everybody else about it. And that's all there is to our faith. But when I read my Bible, that is not all there is to our faith. Right here in this passage, I'm learning that it's huge what we have. And this is what we need to be giving ourselves to, the vastness of the riches of Jesus Christ. Well, now there's a purpose. So we move on to verse 17 and we find out what the purpose is. So I've covered proximity, provision. Now we're on to purpose. Okay. I don't know if that helps you. I'm just one of those people that likes, you know, alliterative points like that. When I was in Malaysia, there was a high court judge listening to me preach, and she said, I love the way you do that. She said, that's the way I think. I just kind of like to get these things, you know, in categories. Sorry about that, but that's just me. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts Here's the purpose of the vastness of his riches. Here's the purpose of, I've probably neglected to say, that, you know, he's not only strengthening us, but he's strengthening us with his power. And his riches are ministered to us by his power. Wow, what power is that? Well, Paul tried to get it through to the Ephesians. He said, it's the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, Ephesians chapter 1, 26 and 27 about there. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. What kind of power is are the riches of God being administered to your heart inside? The same power that raised Jesus from the dead. So now when I talk about that and think about that, I think, whoa, I've only just tasted that. I can't quite imagine or take in the fullness of that. And so it's going to take me a few more years. Lord, help me to live a few more years, because it's going to take me a few more years to experience and learn about that, while other people are busy learning about, you know, all the world events and all those sort of things. I'm just busy trying to work out the gospel. It's so powerful and so great. Paul talks about the purpose, and he says it's that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Here's the purpose of our faith. And the idea here is that through the strength and power of the Spirit, Christ will take up full residence in our hearts and make our humble home his divine palace, shaping our inner life so that we are conformed to the image of his Son. Here's what the work of the gospel is all about: conforming us to the image of his Son. Here's the challenge. All right. Now, I think I've got a scripture up on here that talks about, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now, here's where Paul's leading his churches. He's writing to them. He's traveling everywhere. He's preaching to them. And he's saying, where are we going, church? Where are we going? Where are we going in this church? Just imagine Paul the Apostle's here. Where are we going in this church? I'll tell you where we're going. We're going to the full measure of the stature of Christ. That's where we're going. Wow. The full measure of the stature of Christ. That's the purpose. So we're strengthened with power according to his riches in our inner being, so that we may conform to the image of Christ. Now, a little story, a silly little story that hardly illustrates it, but it may give a bit of an idea. Our family, just before my mum died, we were visiting her. We all got together, visited my mum, and then we all had lunch at the Byford Tavern, because mum was at the nursing home just nearby there. A couple of my family had to fly in from the eastern states, and we were all together there having lunch, and it was a tavern, so we all had to go up and order at the, you know, the little counter where they have meals. And so one by one we ordered, and I ordered probably second or third, and then my older brother came up afterwards, and my older brother came up and started to order, and the lady behind the till, she looked at him and she said, "What are you doing ordering?" And he sort of thought, well, that's a bit offensive. And she said, "You've already ordered." And then after a bit of a kerfuffle at the counter, he came back to our table and he said, "That lady thought that I was you. Because you had ordered, she thought I'd ordered." Now, you can ask my wife. I don't think my brother and I really are that much alike. But this lady saw such a likeness in my brother. He's older than me, I suppose I'm like him. But anyway, she saw the likeness in him after me. And I thought to my, well, it's a silly little illustration, but I was thinking, this is what the Holy Spirit is trying to do, make us look so much like Jesus. Even though we're all individuals and we don't really look alike or even look like Jesus in that sense, but the Holy Spirit is wanting to put so much of the image of Christ in us that when people look at us, they say, "I can see Jesus." And there are scriptures about that, aren't there? I think I've got one of those. Maybe I do. Oh, there it is there. Until we all, yes, I've already mentioned that one. And there's Acts 4:13. I don't have that one up there. But it says something like, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. This is where the whole church is moving to. This is really all we have time for, but it's a huge project, by the way, a huge program to get to be looking like Jesus. And we could talk at length about that, but I won't. Okay, moving on to the next verse. So looking like Jesus means being conformed to his love, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. To know the love of Christ is part of being conformed to his image. So Paul further prays that the power of the Spirit. Now, it's always by the power of the Spirit that we will be conformed to his love, or we will know the love of God that surpasses knowledge. Now, even Paul is saying it's so huge that it's beyond our knowledge. But on the other hand, by the power of the Spirit, we will know that love, and we will experience, and we will be changed by that love, further conforming us to his image. And then he talks about, in that same verse, he talks about being conformed fully to the image of Christ, in that we are filled with all the fullness of God, which is what that means. It means being, and I think I have a slide about this, it means being filled with love immeasurable. It means being filled with hope uncontainable, with peace unfathomable, and with answers unimaginable. And when I think about those answers unimaginable, I think, wow, we have got a way to go here. We've got a challenge in front of us. And I'm thinking to myself as I'm pondering these thoughts and pondering how Christians get off onto all sorts of fads and fashions and hobbies and little tracts of teaching. And I'm thinking, we Christians must get bored or something, that we find so many things to do, when we've got so far to go in being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He says, what's the good of me having all this knowledge? Knowledge about the second coming, knowledge about the secrets. You know, people talk to me about, oh, I found the secret. And I'm thinking, oh dear, I don't say anything, because if I open my mouth and start talking, we're going to be there for 2 hours. So I just shut my mouth and listen. Yeah, I found the secret. I found this scripture. And Paul says, what good is all this knowledge if we haven't got love? And then he talks about love. Love doesn't get offended. Oh, we know all about 1 Corinthians 13, don't we? We know it really well. When was the last time you got offended with someone? This morning. So you told me you knew 1 Corinthians 13, 13 really well. 1 Corinthians 13, 13 says, I don't keep a record of wrongs. Well, you're always doing that to me. When was the last time you said that? Oh, I know 1 Corinthians 13, 13 really well. And Paul said that's what love is. Not being offended, not keeping a record of wrongs, not being irritated, not being easily upset. That's what love is. We thought love is doing great things with great compassion. No, it's actually the little offenses that happen in our lives, where we get irritated with people and upset with others. And Paul says, if you don't learn how to get over those things, you're not conforming to the image of Christ. So can you see how much work has to be done yet? I see marriages falling apart in the church. I see children falling out with parents. I see people falling out with their pastors. I see people getting offended and hurt and having differences and difficulties. And Paul says, what good is all this knowledge stuff if we don't have love for one another? And how do we get that love? It's through the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. It's not through me trying to alter my life, because I haven't got a clue and I haven't got the strength. I need the power of the Holy Spirit according to the riches of Jesus. And therefore, I've got a task ahead of me to be like Jesus. My wife will tell you, but she wouldn't because she's very loyal. She would tell you how much work has got to be done to get this man to be like Jesus. But she wouldn't tell you. She's too loyal and too respectful, but she could. I know she could. And if you're honest, your wife or your husband could do the same. And yet we occupy ourselves with all these hobbies about the second coming and get involved in all these things that Christians get involved in. And I am just frustrated. And I'm saying, let's get our eyes on Jesus and let's allow him to fill us with a spirit. You know, we're supposed to be a church here that talks about filling with the Spirit. Do you know what it is to be filled with the Spirit? Oh, it's speaking in tongues. No, it isn't. Being filled with the Spirit is being filled with the love of Jesus, so that when people trample on me, I can love them back. Jesus said, when your enemy, you know, harms you, bless them. Whoa. That's not what I'm like. But that's what Jesus is like. And we've got a long way to go to be conformed to the image of Christ. Well, the wonderful thing is it's available. Let me show you what Spurgeon says about this fullness that's offered to us. To be filled with God, yes, means those things, but the next slide. There is a fullness, says Spurgeon, of every sort and shape. A fullness of grace to pardon, a fullness of grace to regenerate, of grace to sanctify, of grace to preserve, of grace to perfect. There is a fullness at all times, a fullness of comfort in affliction, a fullness of guidance in prosperity, a fullness of every divine attribute of wisdom, power, of love, and of fullness, impossible to survey, much less to explore. Here is God's fullness available to you and available to me if we'll turn our eyes away from those other things, focus on Jesus and reach out to him and ask him to change us and fill us and heal us and forgive us. We have a fullness available to us, so much so that Paul says in the last couple of verses that we come to, verses 20 and 21, and we find here that prayer is the pathway. I could have used the alliterative word pathway, but I'm using prayer. Next slide, thank you. Verses 20 and 21. Now unto him that is able to do far more abundantly than all we can ask or think, according to the power that is at work within us. Now another one of those Pauline amazing verses. Able to do abundantly above all that we ask or think. And once again, can you fathom that? Can you really take that in? You know, this is one of these ocean verses. We know it, but we don't know it. We've tasted it, but there's so much more. Abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And listen, it's according to the power that works in you. So God is answering He's answering our prayers according to his working inside us. He's working inside us to answer our prayers. Wow, that's where he works. He's not working outside, he's working inside us to answer those prayers. Now, not only is he working inside us, but Paul tells us, I don't know if I think I might have this verse up on the, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to him, to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, first of all, notice, and I wasn't going to say this, but notice very quickly, save to the uttermost. This is what Paul was on about, conforming to the image of Christ. You see, we talk about getting people saved. Paul talked about saving to the uttermost. Well, that's the writer of Hebrews, not Paul. But Paul nevertheless talked about saving to the uttermost. See, we are being saved. We're still being saved. Saved to the uttermost. Saved to conform fully to the image of Christ. But the interesting thing here is it says that Christ always lives to make intercession for us. In other words, he is resurrected and alive and he's working, interceding on our behalf. Wow, that is an incredible verse. He's constantly working. And we find that Not only is he constantly working, but he's constantly praying on our behalf. And so the encouragement is, as Paul's example here, is to pray for these things, to pray. Prayer is our access, which is good and bad because we, you know, we've got a wonderful gift of prayer, but on the other hand, we find prayer really hard. And so we struggle with this word, but nevertheless, prayer is our access to these immense riches and to God working through Christ within our hearts, making his home there, providing us with confirmation to the image of Christ. It's God working in there and doing these things, but it's through the pathway of prayer. But the wonderful thing is, that God is, Jesus is, rather, before the Father, he is praying those things for us. So while we are praying, he is praying. We have the resurrected Christ praying for us. Whoa! See, I know it's hard to take in, isn't it? It is hard to take in, but we do. We have an advocate. You know what an advocate is? Maybe that's a better word to use. We have an advocate that represents us before the Father. Wow, I got somebody standing on my side, and it's none other than the resurrected Christ. Fantastic. But there's more, to use the expression from an ad on TV. There's more. Because Paul says, we do not know how to pray as we ought. How many will put up their hand? Don't do it, but we'll put up their hand and say, that's me. I struggle with prayer. Paul says, we don't know how to pray as we ought. But, hear this, the Holy Spirit within you prays according to the will of God. So I have an advocate before the Father who is representing me. And I have a wonderful Holy Spirit within me who prays on my behalf. And so when I voice my weakness in prayer and say, oh, I'm not really good at praying, I can take a deep breath and exercise a little faith and sink back into the arms of this Holy Spirit and begin to cooperate with him and learn to pray with him and let him pray with me and through me, so that we begin to taste of the things that are here up on the screen. And as we come to a close, Meyer says in one of his writings, learn the habit of being still before God till his love rises yearningly and earnestly within you. Be still. Yeah, sometimes in our prayers, we're too noisy. I've found that about myself. I get praying, oh God, you know, you've got to do this, you've got to do that, oh God. And he's, you know, the Holy Spirit speaks very respectfully to me and says, shut up, Roy. Just be still. And just let the love of Christ and the Holy Spirit rise up within you and learn to pray by the Spirit and learn to cooperate with me. Just learn to live in my rest. Hebrews chapter 4, those that have ceased from their own works have entered into rest. This is what we need to learn to do. Just a little story in closing. My great-great-grandfather, probably told you the story before, but too bad, here goes again. He was a missionary, and he was 26, and he was a missionary to Newfoundland back in the day, 1826, something like that. When there was, you know, no phones, no everything, but he had to trudge around in Newfoundland snow to get from one place to another and to preach. And he would go from house to house and conduct little meetings in houses. So here he was on just out of Newfoundland, and he was walking from one place to another, and the snow started falling. And eventually he found he looked back and his footsteps were covered by snow, and he realized he couldn't retrace his steps, and he realized he couldn't see where he was going and he couldn't get to where he wanted to be, and he was lost. Now, in Newfoundland in 1826, you should always have certain pack of survival gear, including a light, and you needed a physical guide. That was rule, yeah, that was 101, Newfoundland, 1826. He had none of those things. He was foolish, but zealous, and he loved his God, but he didn't take any precautions, and he didn't know what to do. Many people have died in that era, and, you know, lots of records in history books of people just perishing in the snow in those circumstances. He didn't know what to do, but he did what all Christians do. He decided to pray. Now, the way he prayed was he dropped to his knees in the snow, and he started praying, and he just prayed, and he waited for a second or two and listened, and he heard the ocean. And in hearing the ocean, he walked towards it, found his bearings, and walked along the shore till he got to his destination. And there at his destination, he preached to a little group of people who heard the word of the gospel. He got there on time, and everything was fine, but he could have died. But I thought, that little story is a bit of, you know, what we need to be doing in the middle of our snowstorms of busyness in our busy Western lives. Just take time out to wait and begin the practice of waiting on God and letting God have his way in our lives so that we can begin to taste of the things that this amazing passage talks about. Hey, let's do that. Lord Jesus, we just pray that you'll help us to take the time to be with you and to continue on this large endeavor of conforming to the image of Christ and helping others around us to conform to your image. Please, Lord, deliver us from the distractions of a Western Christianity. Deliver us from our cultural distractions. And help us, Lord, to have our eyes focused on you by the power of your Spirit who works within. Amen.
Wow, how many of you are blessed by that word from Pastor Richard? Thank you, Pastor Richard. Thank you. You know, even as Pastor Richard was giving the word, right, there was this song, there was this old hymn that kept coming back to me, and it was like as if it was playing through even as he was speaking. And how many of you remember this hymn, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus? And what does the hymn goes? It goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face. And the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. I wonder how many of us actually ponder over this word. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Turn our eyes upon him. And look full into his wonderful face. And the things of this world, which we think are the main things in this world, legitimate things, the things in this world, our jobs, our families, our children, their children's education, our cars, our homes, our house, even the church. The things of this world, which the rest of the world would say these are the main things, these are the important things that we need to do, these are the things that we need to achieve, that we need to accomplish, that we need to get and make sure that we have control over. The things of this world will grow strangely dim. It will be strange because the rest of the world will not be able to understand how we can let it go for those of us who realize his glory and his grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full into His wonderful face. And to reflect and to ponder on His glory and His grace. And that is why, if I may add to Pastor Richard what he mentioned earlier on, that's why Paul said this, I pray that you will have the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. And may the Lord grant you the Holy Spirit, the spirit of wisdom and of revelation, that you may see for yourself, that you may just stand wide-eyed, opened like a child, standing in full awe and in full astonishment. God, this is your glory. This is your splendor. This is your majesty. And when I realize how big you are, how glorious you are, when I just beginning to scratch the surface of it, suddenly I realize that the things around me grow strangely dim. It doesn't matter anymore. I'd like to invite you right now this morning. You know, the word of the Lord says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, the word of God is living and is active. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and marrow, discerning the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. This, brethren, brothers and sisters, this morning, the word of God has been spoken. It is living and it is active. Would you allow His word to speak to you right now? But more importantly, I want to encourage you, would you respond to His word? We have said a prayer, but nothing is going to beat you now responding to God directly for His word to you this morning. Don't wait till you get home. Don't wait till this evening when you say, maybe after dinner, I might go for a walk and think about it. You can, but I want to encourage you to respond right now while it's still fresh in your heart and your mind. Would you just close your eyes? And would you now say, Lord, to whatever you're speaking within me right now, I respond to you. Lord, I want to draw near to you. Would you open up my eyes? Open up my perspective. Open up my mind. Open up my heart. Would you recapture all of my imagination all over again? Would you recaptivate my heart this morning? Lord, I give myself to you. I open my heart to you. Come and take your rightful place. And I turn my eyes upon you, Lord. Father, we want to thank you once again for this morning, and we know, Lord, that you have heard every prayer here this morning. Every personal and individual response to you this morning you have heard. And we ask, dear Father, would you, Lord, answer the prayers of every heart here? For everyone who's yearning, O Lord, for more of you, who is yearning for a fresh touch from you, Lord, would you honor their prayers and would you answer them, Father? Would you touch them and fill them afresh with your spirit? Lord, would you just blow their minds, so to speak, O Lord, with just the wonders and the glory and the splendor of Christ, the riches that they have in Christ. Would you give them a fresh taste and a fresh encounter of the immeasurable greatness of the power that's at work within us, the same power that rose Jesus from the dead, that raised Jesus from the dead. Let it be at work within us. Let it revive our hearts and revive our lives, that we may live fully for you, Lord, totally wholeheartedly for you, Lord Jesus. This, Lord, we want, and this, Lord, we desire. This, Lord, we will pursue all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Shall we rise to respond to the Lord with this worship song?